Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning and welcome. My name's Andy, and it is great to be with you this morning. Today, we are going to do two things. Firstly, we're going to finish our sermon series called Foundations, where we've been preaching through Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. So we're going to do that. And then we're going to actually, in the same sermon, we're going to introduce the sermon series we'll be talking through for the rest of the summer. It's really hard to believe, but we are at the end of our sermon series moving through Ephesians. We began this journey in January of this year, if you can believe that, which means we've been thinking about Ephesians and letting it impact us as individuals, as a church, for the last 6 months. We've taken a deep dive into it. It's really impacted us as followers of Jesus and as a church. It's really helped us renew and restore our foundations, which the Holy Spirit is going to be building on as we emerge from this pandemic wilderness into the new things the Holy Spirit is leading us into. So let's just jump into the last few verses. So let's look at an end here. Paul begins to wrap things up by telling the churches that he's writing to, all scattered around Ephesus, that he's sending this guy Tychicus to them with news from Paul, and that he would come and he would encourage them. And it's this Tychicus that is going to carry the letter. So he writes, "Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you." So who is this guy that Paul is sending? Paul calls him a dear brother and a faithful servant in the Lord. He actually appears five different times in the New Testament. He's a close confidant of Paul. He's a trusted co-worker. He was with Paul on his third big missionary journey, which you can read about in Acts chapter 20. He was from Asia Minor, and a lot of scholars think he was from Ephesus because that's where Ephesus is. He carried the letters to the church at Colossae, which Colossians in the New Testament, that's that letter. It was written almost at the same time as Ephesians. And then he carries this letter to the church in Ephesus on behalf of Paul. That would have meant he was a highly trusted, highly capable person, able to read the letter out to these churches and then give some further comments in Paul's place, answer questions that they may have had when this letter was read out amongst the house churches. We also know from Paul's letter to Timothy and Titus that Tychicus was sent out on other missions. Paul talked about sending him to Titus in Crete so that Titus could be relieved of his pastoral duties for a little while and come and visit Paul. So this guy Tychicus was trusted to carry Paul's letters to the churches and serve as like an interim relief pastor. He had like a hugely important role in the ancient church. Travel was really, really dangerous and uncertain. This guy would have sacrificed much for the gospel and for the churches that Paul was writing to and ministering to. He would have represented Paul's personal presence to them, which meant he was highly trusted, highly capable. So Paul, who's writing to them from prison, sends him with this letter that we have to update them on how Paul's doing, and then he wants him to encourage the believers in Ephesus in their faith. And then he goes on to finish the letter in verses 23 and 24. He says, "Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." And it's Paul's benediction to close the letter. It's a slightly unusual benediction, but he's blessing them to receive peace, love, and that they grow in faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And then he blesses them with grace from God, grace to all who love Jesus with an undying love. It's really powerful. And we're going to actually close our time together this morning, and I am going to give you a benediction straight from Ephesians. So we've immersed ourselves in the letter. We've been studying it together for 6 months, and then we're going to receive a benediction from the letter together. But I just want to pause and just say, like, what have we learned? Just review a few things and just take a moment to reflect on what I think has been a really important journey for our church through this letter at a really important time. And so I just want to bring up a few things that just kept coming up over and over in the course of preaching through and studying through the book. Well, one of the things we reflected on, you can't help but reflect on this, reading Ephesians, is identity or identity formation. And chapters 1 to 3 are all about who we are, what God has done for us in Jesus, that we are in Christ, we are forgiven, we've been shown kindness and love in Jesus, we're chosen, we've been adopted into God's family, we are no longer strangers to Him, but we are beloved sons and daughters, we are right now seated with Christ in heavenly places, that He dwells in us right now by His Holy Spirit. We've heard how He is profoundly with us right now to help us. And who I believe I am determines how I will live in the world and respond to it. And it's identity formation is hugely important. And there's never been a more important time for the church and our church to be standing in a true identity, standing on the true foundations of who God says we are and living out of this place. That's been a really important thing that we've journeyed in Ephesians that we'll return to again and again. We've also looked at the gospel again, because you can't help but look at the gospel again when you move through Ephesians. We let the gospel occupy our minds and hearts, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, that His death paid for our sin and our brokenness, and His goodness is now covering us, covering over our account, and we have peace with God. And we rely on these gospel truths all of our days as we now serve and follow the risen Jesus as Lord. We also saw that all over Ephesians, that life with Jesus is meant to be experiential. We're to experience the living God. We also saw that we will experience the schemes and attack of the enemy. We have an enemy that seeks to sow chaos into our world and to take us out of faith in Jesus, and that we need to play our part by standing firm, being strengthened by God's power. And we need to stand against the works of the enemy. We need to be ready for attack. We need to be aware of attack. And we need to be awake to this reality. Ephesians also told us, you know, chapters 4 to 6, all about how we are to walk out our identity in Jesus, how we are to live this life in the kingdom of God that we have because of Jesus, that the gospel should impact us at every level. It's not just something we cognitively believe or understand. It flows into every aspect of our being and even our actions at every level. A quote that we use at the very, very start that I think is really powerful and sums this up well is from Dr. Tim Mackey. He says, in Ephesians, Paul summarizes the whole gospel story and how it should reshape every part of our story. I think that's a wonderful summary of the whole book of Ephesians and just what was drilled down into us, particularly chapters 4 to 6. And we particularly saw this on the teachings and about the household, and we heard Paul's teaching on marriage and family and even slaves and masters, and we saw how it was radical then, but how it's still radical now and challenges us to be subversive and countercultural with our lives by living out our faith fully and robustly and by belonging to the complicated, challenging, wonderful, and beautiful body of Christ, which is, of course, the church. And then lastly, I guess I would say, I want to highlight that we are at a really critical and important time in the history of the world, have been reading Ephesians and have been challenged by how Ephesians presents the church, this radical, diverse, unified, but not uniform family of God that we get to be a part of, that we are unified together by our faith in Jesus and we are part of His family and we live that out. And at a time where we all have experienced huge enforced changes to what church is, leading us to think about church, like what actually is church? Do I want to be a part of it? Ephesians speaks right to the heart of these questions and paints a vision for church, that it is still central to God's plan. And as many people are stepping back from faith and belonging in a local church, Ephesians really challenges us and pushes us to see the church in a very different light, and that belonging to it and playing our part in it is a non-negotiable and an indispensable good for us and for the world. Well, there are so much more we could say about our time in Ephesians, but the thing I want to end with is I just want to say thank you for going on this journey. Thank you to those of you that just gave so much feedback about what the Holy Spirit was teaching you through the Holy Scriptures. Thank you so much for going on this journey and studying and thinking and reading and digesting and talking about this in different groups and stuff like that. Thank you so much for being. One of the things I love about BCV is you're serious about reading and studying and understanding God's Word. And you're not afraid to ask questions, but you're not afraid to go deep either. And I love that. And thank you for that and for going on this journey. So let's not just forget Ephesians and move on to something else. Let's continue to reflect and continue to build our lives and to build our church on the foundations that Ephesians gives us. And if you have been deeply affected, if you have some ways in which God has been really speaking to you and changing you through our study of this letter, I would love to hear. And you can email me at andy@belfastcityvineyard.com. So that's an ending to our sermon series on Ephesians. Well, what about a beginning? What about a beginning? So this summer, for the whole summer, we want to do a little bit of a different kind of a series. So we were preaching verse by verse through a book of the Bible. We're going to do something slightly different. We're going to be looking at what seems lost or what things feel very different and uncomfortable because of the pandemic and the strange times we live in. And then we're going to be looking at, okay, what are those things have we lost? What have the pandemic done or the things around the pandemic? What is in the narrative of the world today because of this? And then what is the biblical practice that we can do, or what is the posture that we can take, or the virtues that we could pursue that is the antidote to some of that? What practices or habits can we adopt that push back on false narratives, lies, and obstacles that are trying to hold us back, that are trying to keep us overwhelmed, unstable, and ineffective? In other words, when faced with the disorientation and pressure and challenge that we have all been facing in the last months and years, what do the Scriptures and our faith and the Holy Spirit invite us into? So some of the things that we're going to talk about is directly pandemic related. Other things are more trends, beliefs, ideas that have been accelerated due to the pandemic. Things like, in a world of quick conflict and cancellation, practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is the antidote to those things. In a world of endless acceleration where everything's moving fast and the pandemic has just gone wild with that because we're all on our devices all the time, build in Sabbath rest and boundaries is the antidote to that. That if we actually practice that, it would radically change our lives and experience of the world. In a world of isolation and self-focus, where we had enforced isolation by the lockdowns and things like that, and just this temptation to just pursue me and you do you and my good and all that stuff. Well, the antidote to that is actually to cultivate and embrace belonging and community, and much, much more over the summer. So today I want to kick off the series by briefly talking about gratitude and offering this up to you. So in a world where so much has been lost, practice gratitude. And if I could sum up what I think has been the hardest thing about the pandemic wilderness that we've been in, I think it's the sheer scale of loss and grief. And all of us have lost things. Some of us have actually lost loved ones, and we've been through the grief of that, and some of us even had to grieve alone due to restrictions on that. Some of us have lost jobs, or we're living under the threat of losing our jobs. Some of us have had really good plans for our lives, for our futures, for our families, for our kids, and we now feel like those plans, they were really good plans, but they just got swept away, and we lost and are grieving lost opportunities, lost moments and memories, and lost hope. A number of us have really struggled in our faith, or we've even feel like we've lost faith amidst the questions and the uncertainty that the pandemic and other things have thrown up. And for many of us, our church family hasn't been what we were used to it being, and we just lost the normal rhythms of church. And many of us would say we lost our peace. We have lost control, or the illusion that we actually get to control things. Everyone, you, me, everyone you meet is processing loss and grieving things. And one of the hallmarks of grief is feeling disorientated and wanting to pull back. So for today, I just want to look really quickly at a practice that has really helped me in the midst of this pandemic. Grief, loss, and disorientation that leads me to just want to shrink back, quit, and stop. And that is gratitude. And I have been using it a lot. I have come to believe that gratitude is an essential practice. It's actually spiritual warfare that allows us to tell the truth about our griefs and losses and not pretend like everything is fine all the time, but also not to be swallowed up by them, to stay standing in faith and power of Jesus, and to remember that He is with us and that we are still alive and kicking, and what we do actually have blessings, and we do experience the goodness of God even in the midst of the storm. And let's be honest, if we are just talking about, you know, a smarmy or trite, you know, count your blessings type of message once in a while, it's really not very robust, and for cynics like me, it's a complete waste of time. But if we treat gratitude as spiritual warfare, a daily discipline and rhythm, and then actually do it, it will release something powerful in your life, because I can testify that it's released something powerful in mine. It's something that continually points us back to Jesus and His goodness to us. It's something that can sustain us through difficulties and even sufferings. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 to 7 says this. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And in these verses, Paul invites us into a lifestyle of, yes, prayer and making requests to God, but also in the whole context of thanksgiving or gratitude. It certainly does bless us to pray and make requests what we need to God, but it says do it with thanksgiving. In other words, remembering who God is and all that we have in Him, which allows us then to enter into the peace of God, which He says guards our hearts and our minds. So can gratitude and thanksgiving really help us live in that kind of place where the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus? Well, I believe that it can, if we give ourselves actually to the practice as a discipline. We all feel grief and loss in this moment, as I said earlier, and we all know the temptation just to rehearse that grief and loss over and over, and to focus our attention on the lost hope, the lost memories, the lost opportunities, and just rehearse that over and over. And gratitude is actually a powerful weapon against getting stuck into that, and helps us actually move into peace and rest. Gratitude is a response. It's a response to who God is and all that He has done for us in Jesus. We respond to Him with thanksgiving for the creation that we live in and experience, for salvation, for hope, freedom, grace, mercy, and joy, not to mention the things big and small that we need to remember come from God daily and come from His goodness and love to us. And whether that's a cup of coffee, a sunset, an amazing experience with a loved one, whatever it is, big things, small things, we need to remember that the goodness of God pursues us all the days of our life, and we do still, even in the midst of this pandemic wilderness, get to experience the goodness of God. And when we sow into gratitude into that, it unlocks something powerful in our lives. And gratitude and thanksgiving are not just responses, they're actually choices. They're actions, they're disciplines, a way in which we engage with Jesus in spiritual formation. I think gratitude is actually like a muscle we exercise that then builds up and gets stronger and builds different things up into our lives. It affects who we are. It affects who we are becoming. It affects what we bring to each and every situation we find ourselves in. Gratitude may not be and often isn't something that I just am or I just feel. Gratitude is a choice. It's a rhythm I practice, a culture or an atmosphere around my life that I intentionally cultivate so that I can recognize the abundance that I actually have in Jesus and everywhere else in my life, and to not live in a constant fear narrative or lack narrative. Well, what does gratitude do? Well, gratitude keeps us from idolatry. So Romans 1:21 is all about idolatry and how men and women have gone wrong. And Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." It's really interesting how Paul links thanksgiving. People stopped giving thanks to God and recognizing who He is, and they put other things above Him, which is idolatry. So gratitude restores that balance. It gives us a true perspective. Who are we and who is God and which one do we worship? And it allows us to place our worship, our gratitude, our thanksgiving in its rightful place, not on us, not on our idealized wants or fantasy life that we're placing our hopes and dreams on, but actually on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It keeps us from idolatry. Gratitude also focuses us on what we do have and not on what we fear we've lost. You know, at times I've felt overcome by what it feels like we've lost over the past 18 to 24 months. And you probably know this temptation to just wallow in it and just, oh gosh, and to just, you know, when the news is just constantly bad, it just keeps us in this difficult and dark place. But when we practice gratitude, even for the smallest of things, the smallest cracks of light in the darkness, it helps us to remember what we do have, and it draws us back to hope and faith and joy, and we're able to keep going and become unstuck and move into the new things that Jesus has for us. Gratitude also kills anxiety and comparison. And when we are practicing gratitude and those muscles are built up and we are living in more of an ecosystem of gratitude, it unlocks the ability to honor and celebrate others, because I can rejoice in all things, even when other people have success. And I don't need to feel insecure about that. Even when I don't feel successful, I can rejoice in other people experiencing good things. And I can enter into their joy because I am living in this place of gratitude, recognizing that I have the favor of God. I have blessing from God. And I'm just in this rhythm of gratitude for that, so that I can celebrate when you have success. And that kind of thinking, that kind of way of interacting with our world, kills anxiety and comparison. Gratitude also helps us to be generous. When we build a practice of gratitude, we are constantly reminded that we have enough. Not in the sense of like a prosperity gospel thing, like we're meant to all be millionaires and drive Ferraris, and you know God doesn't love us unless you know we've got you know 4 million quid in the bank or something daft like that. What I mean is this abundant sense that with Jesus, there is always enough. Somehow with Jesus, there will always be enough, and we need not to fear lack, and we're able to give and be generous to people and organizations and things from this place of peace and rest and reflection. And we all know that when we give to others, we release joy unto us. So gratitude helps us to be generous. It also silences the enemy's voice. When we remember God's goodness to us in the past, we do warfare against the enemy's attempts in the present and future to weaponize our thoughts, emotions, and temptations. And we've all heard the lies of the enemy. God's holding out on you. There will never be enough. You should be afraid. What if God doesn't show up? But gratitude is like an exercise of faith. We look back or look at other areas of our lives and we see the provision and the goodness of God to us. And then we build on that and we stay in faith for the areas in which we currently don't yet see the provision and how it's going to come. So gratitude silences the enemy's voice. And then it also unlocks the present moment to us. When we constantly list what we are grateful for, it keeps us anchored in the present where we have enough. and we're not anxious about or focused on the future. We don't have to miss things that are actually right in front of us. We are more and more present with Jesus, with others, with ourselves and our own, anchored in our lives, honoring who we are and what we feel and experience. We get to be present with people who need us. We're able to love and serve them. We're not focused on some anxiety about the future. I think we need to face down the effects of the pandemic with gratitude. I think we need to challenge the narratives of the enemy with gratitude. And I think we, as we sow gratitude into our lives over this summer, we need to be ready to receive the unexpected mercy, unforeseen blessings that the Lord has for us in the near future. When we're in the place of anxiety and fear and we're focused on other things, we miss the present. And we are then unable to receive what God actually has for us. I really believe that many of us, God has some really different and unforeseen directions for you to take that are full of blessing. And unless we press into gratitude and are able to live more in the present moment, we might miss them. A couple years ago, we did something called the Gratitude Project, where we just challenged our church to take three things every day that you're grateful for and just list them and keep a record, and just as part of your rather regular rhythm with Jesus daily, or just consciously every day, to have a space where you call things to mind and you do warfare against the voice of the enemy. And so we're not thinking about this for the rest of your life, like homework for the rest of your life, but what about just for the summer? Would you revive this gratitude project, and would you consider daily just listing three things? It can be as small as a wonderful cup of coffee or a smile from your child, or it could be as big as a new job or a new home, or just something that is a massive change to your life that you're grateful for. Would you do this for the rest of the summer? I believe it will change your life over time and how you show up to your life in nearly every area. It may be slow and not very noticeable at first, but it will gain momentum and you will realize its power and how the Spirit of God has changed and is changing you through the spiritual discipline of gratitude. Many people in our church community have a huge testimony around gratitude. Even someone took this gratitude project a couple years ago into a work setting amidst people who weren't Christians and challenged them to do it. And all of the people, Christians and non-Christians, experienced the power of gratitude. But one person who wasn't a Christian deeply encountered Jesus through this over a period of a few years and has now come to faith and is living as a disciple of Jesus. And I guess I wanted to end this with actually a warning, that this is potent and powerful stuff that the Holy Spirit is all over. And I just want to warn you, if you practice this over time and actually give yourself to this, your life will change. So don't try this unless you actually want more of God, you want to live more in the present moment, you want to live more free from fear and anxiety, and you want to embrace the good things that Jesus has for you right now, and to see those clear and to show up in different places, a way different person. So let's face down the effects of the pandemic with gratitude this summer. I just want to pray for us and then give a benediction. I just felt like some of us, we are really feeling the grief heavily, and we really need the Gratitude Project to work, and you really need this. I want to pray for you that this really takes off in your life. Others of us, we are really battling through some things in our marriage, and actually what's going to unlock something of healing and hope in your marriage is actually you doing the daily gratitude project about your spouse and just beginning to cultivate an atmosphere of gratitude for what God has given you and your spouse, and I believe you'll see change in your marriage. Others of you, you are struggling, not with marriage, but you would like to be married and that hasn't happened for you yet, and that is a big wrestle and a pain point for you. And I felt that the gratitude project was actually something that was going to help you step out from that kind of struggle and battle and release you into a new place and help you punch through the difficult areas where you have been really, really lonely. Others of us, we actually have the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to us about that guy we talked about that Paul sent to the churches in Ephesus, Tychicus, that you actually have his calling, where you serve, you don't care about notoriety, you're willing to be hidden, but you're really powerful, you're an amazing encourager, and you have strong, strong gifts, and you have a calling to strengthen not just one church, but many churches. And I just want to pray for you. I believe that God is releasing that calling to some of you. And it's you're being released out of a pandemic and into a calling. And it might be time to put your hand up and say, I want to be trained for ministry. I want to be trained for the calling of God on my life. And then lastly, we started this sermon series by talking about how people went to Ephesus, which is a cosmopolitan, very important city in the world at that time, and they deliberately planted a church there, and they went in a team. And I just felt like, as we started Ephesians, and I just want to reiterate at the end, that we are still dreaming about sending a radical church plant from our church to a major city to plant a church. And again, if that stirs you or you feel called by that, I want to pray for you. But I also want to mention that in Northern Ireland and the context of the island of Ireland, Belfast is a really important city. And it might even be that you're called to plant a church in another part of the city we live in Belfast. And so I want to pray all that over us. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you impact every person as we press into gratitude? I pray for those especially who are wrestling in their marriage. Would gratitude unlock healing? I pray also for those who are struggling with the fact that they are not yet married, and that loneliness is just a huge thing. Lord, would gratitude impact them and bring healing and a strong footing underneath them, Lord? We pray that you would release lots of callings, that the same thing you called this guy Tychicus to serve, to maybe be a bit under the radar, but to robustly encourage, lead, and challenge church after church after church. Someone who could really bear weight in churches. We pray for that calling to be multiplied. And Lord, we do ask that we would again be used as a church that plants churches. Different locations in our city, and then even to important, huge global cities around the world. We pray that a new wave of church planting will come upon us, not for our glory, but for yours. Well, I just want to end with a benediction and blessing you with Paul's words as he blessed the Ephesians. And we're just going to do this. So maybe stand where you are. So men, women, and children of Belfast City Vineyard, peace to you, brothers and sisters. I bless you with love and with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.